found my notes. Dropped them in the wrong place. Please turn in your Bibles for our scripture reading this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us time as we look into your word here, in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. May your spirit speak to our hearts as well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. Come this morning to that great Christmas passage, Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, I say that only half-jokingly. While this passage has nothing to do with mangers, or Bethlehem, or shepherds, or angels, or wise men who really came much later, there is a very significant sense in which all of these things have everything to do with this passage. You see, our passage leads into and serves as the basis of a section of Colossians admonishing us to put off earthly things and to put on heavenly things. One of the primary purposes of Christ's incarnation, the advent of which we celebrate this time of year, was to enable his people to do just that through union with him. He put off heaven and put on an earthly body, so that we could put off what is earthly and put on what is heavenly. Or as Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 puts it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? The Son became flesh and dwelt among us, but he didn't stay there. He came for a purpose, and then he ascended back into heaven and sat down, as our passage says, at the right hand of the Father. Or as Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 puts it, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And remember that defeat of the devil is and his cronies is the context that we are in from chapter 2, right? And chapter 2 was making a much ado about the triumph and victory of Christ over the principalities and the powers of darkness, having taken their weapons and shattered them, having nailed them to the cross. He disarmed them and made them a public spectacle, as it said in verse 15 of chapter 2. It was based on this triumph over former slave masters that Paul essentially said, stop living like slaves. You've been free. You no longer need to submit yourselves to man-made regulations or the ceremonial laws that Christ fulfilled. Start living like free men. Start living like free men. And the natural question then is, well, how is that? How do free men live? What does that look like? Practically speaking, how do I walk that out? What does it look like to live in accord with the truth that we are no longer slaves, but free? And it's exactly that question that Paul is about to answer in chapter 3. Our passage this morning, verses 1 through 4, deals with the inward attitude and priorities and focus of the Christian who has been freed from the power of death and raised with Christ. And then the remainder of chapter 3 goes into exactly how this works itself out in our lives. What does it practically look like? And we'll touch on some of the practical implications of the rest of the chapter today, but our focus will be here on verses 1 through 4 and the challenge that we're faced with as we struggle with remaining corruption to embrace this truth of who we are in Christ. and to keep ourselves focused on that truth in the midst of all of the many competing distractions, to actually have a laser focus on who we are. Paul urged the Colossian church to fix their thoughts upon heavenly matters and to leave behind the focus on earthly things. The focus to set your mind on the things above and not on the things below. And if we are to live in accordance with the fact that Christ has triumphed over death and sin, that he now sits reigning at the right hand of the Father, and that we have been united to him, it's something that has already taken place, then we must first train our minds to focus on the heavenly things instead of the earthly things, eternal things instead of temporal things. It's the ultimate form of low time preference. What befalls us today is of no account when compared with what we have secured for us in Christ. The here and now, no big deal compared to everything that we have awaiting us. But it's one thing to say that. It's one thing to intellectually acknowledge that to be the case. And it's quite another to constantly, consistently be preaching that to ourselves when the cares of life come in and crowd it out. This truth is not something that we can briefly contemplate once a week when we come to the Lord's Day service, or even once a day in our daily Bible reading that I'm assuming we're all doing. But it is, we can't do that brief contemplation, expect it to have a meaningful impact on how we then live out our lives. Rather, it demands a radical realignment of our minds so that we process every moment of our day, every facet of our lives, and every sweet and every bitter providence through the lens of what it means to have been united to Christ. We have been united to both his death and his resurrection. Just as he died for our sins, so we are to be dead to our sins. As he was raised from the dead and ascended to his Father's right hand, so we are to be exhibiting new life in him. Life that is distinctively oriented toward the eternal rather than toward the temporal. Let's take a closer look at verse 1. Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." And it's almost as if Paul is challenging the Colossians' claim to actually be Christians here. If you were raised with Christ, why aren't you acting as if you believe it? People who have been raised with Christ have no business dwelling on that which is passing away. Sure, it makes sense to do that back when that was the best that you had. Back when that was your greatest hope that you could see. But now you have so much more. So much more in Christ. For those who are outside of Christ, those who are not raised with him, this life is the closest that they will ever get to heaven. Let me repeat that. For those who are outside of Christ, this life, this temporal, fleeting, done in a breath life, is the closest they will ever have to heaven. And so it makes perfect sense that they would live as though they need to get all that they can get now. They have reason to FOMO. They have reason for fear of missing out. Because the reality is that whatever good things they missed out on in this life, they will never have access to in eternity. So whatever the best is that they can get here, that's it. But for us who are united to Christ through faith, this life is the closest we'll ever get to hell. And boy, do we feel it, don't we? There are certainly sweet times when God gives us foretastes of eternity. There are also painful, even, dare I say, horrific times in this life as well. Are there not? So what reason do we have for any kind of fear of missing out? What good thing is there that God could withhold from us in this life that won't be infinitely surpassed in Him? Yet it seems like we often live as though we must wring every bit of benefit and enjoyment that we can get out of this life. Just like the Colossians, we lose sight of who we are in Christ and the eternal inheritance that we have waiting for us, distracted by things that we allow ourselves to be convinced will bring us fulfillment now. And so right along with them, the Spirit says to us through the Apostle, if then you were raised with Christ, you have no need to seek after earthly gain. You have no need to seek after earthly gain. In short, who are you? Ask yourself, who are you? The answer that question with certainty in your hearts today. Who are you? Are you yet bound in shackles to this world so that you have good reason to believe that missing out on some good thing here is a great consequence? Or are you among those who are raised with Christ and for whom even the best things that this life has to offer cannot compare to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us? Even the most choice things of this life cannot compare. I am, of course, pulling some of that language from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're using a physical Bible, keep your finger in Colossians. We'll come back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Paul has, in verses 7 through 15, spoken of the many trials and the tribulations that he and his companions have been subject to, and how, in spite of, and even because of those many trials and tribulations, he still maintained hope in the resurrection. He says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He calls what he went through a light affliction. If you know what Paul went through, it's not something we would consider a light affliction. But it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Sounds an awful lot like what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 3, of setting our minds on the things that are above, that are not seen, rather than things that are below, that are. All those earthly things that are seen and which can so easily distract us if we let them, they are all temporary and passing away. Meanwhile, the things which are not seen, the things that require faith to lay hold of, those things are eternal and are of far greater worth. They are, as he says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So if we really are who we say we are in Christ, whether we have lack of anything in this life ought to be no skin off of our teeth. Ought to be. Okay. It ought not to faze us at all. Oh, that would have been nice. Oh, well. That ought to be our attitude towards the best things that we could want in this life, if we don't get them. And likewise, the various trials we go through may be quite painful as we endure them. There's no denying that. They are. But just like everything else this side of eternity, they are momentary and they are fleeting when compared with what we have before us, when compared with the eternity that we have before us. So again, who are you? Are you one of those who must have a high time preference because the enjoyment that you must scramble to gain from this life is all that you have to look forward to? Or are you among those that Paul is addressing here, having been raised with Christ, who is even now seated at the right hand of God, and in whom you have the certain guarantee of eternal joy in his presence, and who can therefore afford to have the lowest time preference, counting both joy and pain in this life of little regard. If you are, do you consistently view your circumstances through that lens? Do you consistently view your circumstances through that lens? We're talking about two radically different worldviews here. One worldview that sees anything that doesn't go the way that it wants or expects in this life as an attack on their very limited time that they have to experience some level of enjoyment. And that could be as trivial as not getting the present that you really wanted for Christmas. Or it can be as deathly serious as receiving a diagnosis of terminal cancer. Versus the other worldview that says, I have everything that I could ever want in Christ, and I am His eternally. There is no attack on my temporal circumstances that can ever rob that from me. Or how about we put this worldview into the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73? Starting in verse 23. Starting verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That, my friends, is the worldview of the one who has been raised with Christ. That's the worldview of the one who has set his mind upon the things above. But I fail at that all the time, you might say. Yup, I'm right there with you. Indeed, the author of Psalm 73 was in the same boat, too. I don't know if you know the beginning of the psalm. But if you're familiar with it, the first half of it is all about how he observed that the wicked seemed to have everything that they could ever want in this life. And while he toiled and strained to do what he believed was right and good to glorify God, and he had little to show for it. What benefit am I getting from honoring you, God? I toil and I struggle. And he says in verse 14, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. That's what I've gotten for it. But all of this changes when the psalmist does one thing. One thing, and the entire psalm changes direction. He says, when I thought how to understand this in verse 16, it was too powerful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. In other words, until he sought heavenly things. It all looks like everybody else is getting much better than you do. Until you turn and you face your God, whom you have in Christ. And then he stopped focusing on the things that he could see that were all temporary and were all passing away anyway. And he focused instead on what he could not see, that which is eternal. And that's Paul's admonition for us in our passage too, isn't it? He says in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Seek and set. Seek those things which are above, and then set your mind on those things above. This is something that we must actively train ourselves to do. It's not something that just comes naturally because we once trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If it did, then we wouldn't need to come here week in and week out. Right? We wouldn't have any need to come to church if this just flowed out of a regenerated heart, no problem. And even that is not nearly enough. Later in the chapter, Paul is going to be telling us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And let me tell you, when he gives that admonition, he's not just talking about Sunday worship. Don't just do that on Sunday. He's talking about letting the word dwell within you moment by moment, day by day, so you can keep preaching it to yourself and to those around you. Reminding yourself that Christ is everything and that all else is meaningful only insofar as it serves the purpose of glorifying and enjoying Him forever. Now you might say, but Chris, there are a ton of other things that I have going on in my life that are really big deals. I've got family to care for. I've got bills that are coming due. I've got a deadline at my job that's around the corner. And I've got a mountain of chores around the house that just aren't going to complete themselves. If I try to become so heavenly minded, I'm not going to be of any earthly good. None of this stuff's going to get done that has to get done. Quite to the contrary. The only way to be of any real earthly good is to be constantly and consistently heavenly minded. And that's because what Paul is talking about here is not having your head in the clouds all day, wondering about whether there's going to be bacon in the resurrection, or whether spinach is going to taste like your favorite candy to your resurrected tongue. That's not the kind of heavenly mindedness that Paul has going on here. Those are fun little minor details to speculate about in our free time, whatever that happens to be. But no, Paul is talking about here is being so thoroughly convinced that what awaits us on the other side of the resurrection is infinitely better than anything that we could gain here on earth, specifically because Christ is there, face to face. And as a result, we are willing to lay down our lives here and now, knowing that it's not really giving up anything at all by comparison. It's the kind of hope for eternity that makes us willing to work hard, to be generous with our time and with our money, and to glorify God through the various responsibilities that we do legitimately have. When we rightly set our mind on the things above, it actually enables us to properly prioritize how we allocate our productive time and energy. If we recognize the truth that there is nothing in this life that we will ever eternally regret missing out on. There's nothing here that we're going to go, spend all eternity just, man, I wish I had gotten a chance to do that. Man, I'd really wish I had gotten a chance to have that. To watch that. To play this. No, we're not going to spend eternity feeling like that whatsoever. There's nothing in this life that we will ever eternally regret missing out on, because we will forever have far more than we could ever ask or imagine in Christ. Then that frees us to approach this life with the aim of glorifying God with the time that we have. Remember that list of things that you keep on that are keeping you from being heavenly minded? Setting your mind on the things above allows you to care and provide for your family in a way that glorifies God. To manage your finances, including those pesky bills, in a way that glorifies God. To serve your employer, deadlines and all, in a way that glorifies God. And you're seeing the pattern here. Setting our minds on the things above does not give us license to be apathetic or neglectful about our legitimate responsibilities in this life. But it absolutely ought to cause us to approach them very differently. Recognizing that they are an act of worship. Your bills, they're an act of worship. It will help us to make God-honoring adjustments to our priorities where appropriate. All because we no longer approach things through the question of, how will this bring me a sense of fulfillment and joy? But rather through the question of, how will this magnify Christ, who already is my fulfillment and joy? Because here's the thing. Everything we do is an act of worship, whether we recognize it or not. everything we do is an act of worship. When we fly off the handle at our kids for being too loud, that's an act of worship. When we work overtime every night to afford what we that new whatever, that's an act of worship too. When we spend hours watching television or scrolling through Facebook but can't find 30 minutes for prayer and reading the Word of God, that's an act of worship as well. The question is never whether we worship. We are always worshiping. There's not a moment, not a breath you take that is not, in some way, shape, or form, worship. The question is only, who? Who are we worshiping? Ourselves? Our children? Our spouse? Or maybe some idealized portrait that we've painted in our minds for what our life this side of heaven should look like? Whatever it is, if it's not God, we need to realign and become heavenly minded, setting our minds on the things above rather than the things below. When we do that, when we set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we make that our consistent practice moment by moment, then we can orient our worship in the direction that it belongs. Not by abandoning earthly responsibilities that we have, but by glorifying and enjoying God through them. But what's wrong with finding fulfillment in earthly things in this life, and then finding fulfillment in Christ in the next? Seems like an option that almost makes sense, doesn't it? Why not enjoy this life for what it is, fleeting and paling in comparison, though it might be, and then leave the glorifying and enjoying God part for the next life, where we're going to do that eternally? In short, why can't we have both? Why not have the cake and eat it too? Well, Paul's answer to that is very frank and to the point right here in our passage. You look at verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 3 with me. Verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." In short, if you were, past tense, raised with Christ, you're already dead to this life. You're already dead. There's nothing for you here. The eternity of all your life's purpose, of all of your life's purpose and joy is wrapped up and hidden with Christ in God. You are dead to anything that this world has to offer if it's offering it to you outside of Christ. This is true to such an extent that Paul says Christ is your life. Without him, everything else is vain and empty. Just consider how Paul describes all else besides Christ in Philippians chapter 3. Probably a familiar passage to you, but we'll read it anyway. "But what things were gained to me, these I counted for loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." The entirety of even the best things that this life has to offer, we ought to count as rubbish. And really the word here is dung. The best things this life has to offer, we ought to count them as dung. Count them as dung to gain Christ. All right, then, if there's nothing for us here, and our entire meaning and purpose and joy is on hold until Christ appears and we appear with him in glory, then what's the holdup? Why spend all this time wasted this side of eternity? Because it ain't about you. It's all about God's glory. You are here for God's glory, and he keeps you here as long as it takes to fulfill the particular way that he has ordained for you to glorify him, and not a moment longer. Not a microsecond longer. But the beautiful thing about that is, what we do here to glorify God, if it's done for that purpose, it has lasting consequences. It has lasting value that bridges that gap between this life and the next. It extends beyond this life into the life to come. Everything else burns. Everything else is chaff. But our life lived to the glory of God now will have lasting value throughout eternity. Think about that even in the context just of raising children. When we approach raising our children as an act of worship to our God, what are the results? If that's what we think of raising children to be, what are the results that come from that? God often blesses that, doesn't he? By calling them to be his own. He is faithful to his covenant promises. To be sure, there are often Ishmaels mixed in with the visible covenant children. But God certainly also uses God-honoring parents as the means to bring their children to himself. I don't know about you, but the testimony of Wes and Marie consistently praying for each of their children throughout their lives up to this point, over the years, the way God used that to bring them to himself, that really impacted me. I know it did Mike as well, and I'm sure it did many of you. And that is something that undeniably has lasting impact beyond the resurrection. Setting our minds on the things above now, so that everything we do serves that eternal purpose of glorifying and enjoying God, that is how we can then live lives where our current productive time and our current productive energy doesn't just end when our life does. But our current productive time and our current productive energy focused, set upon the things above, glorifying God, it then extends into all of eternity. And into eternity where we will finally see Christ and appear with him in glory. And Lord willing, the next time that I fill this pulpit, we'll get into some of the practical ways that that works itself out in the rest of this chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are creatures so weak and easily distracted by the things that are down here in the muck and mire where we are. The things that try to distract us, the things that try to entice us, the things that make us feel spread thin, the things that make us feel like we need to grab hold of something here for fulfillment. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to see that all of our fulfillment, all of our hope, all of our joy is wrapped up in the fact that we have been united to Christ, that we have been raised with him, and that we will see him face to face and be like him, for we will see him as he is. We pray all of this in his name and for his glory. Amen.